All right, well, welcome to this Sunday morning virtually again for another part of the Love, Sex, and Dating series. You know, we've talked a lot about love, sex, and dating. We talked first about love, what it really is, the different kinds of love, how they play out in our lives in different relationships. Then I talked about sex and embraced the awkward and really talked about how it's a good gift given by God in the context of marriage. And then last week, Bob talked about dating, how it's evolved over time and how to take on a real biblical view of dating. Now, this is all, I would say, really solid information, but if we don't bring it to a place of conviction in our lives, it doesn't matter. Like, it's really good information that doesn't ultimately matter. If it doesn't take root in our life, then it's simply real truth that has no impact. So now some of you are listening and saying, you know, like, I'm not even interested in dating right now. I'm not looking to date. I'm not even dealing with any kind of sexual morality issues. And so you're like, you know, I don't really need this right now. I don't need this to take root in my life. And what I can tell you is, while that could be true right now for a small percentage of you, and for some of you that are like, I'm listening to this and it's kind of the same old thing, I would say when you get a year, 2, 3 years, 5 years down the road and you're coming to a situation, a time in life where these areas of love, sex, and dating and the biblical truth on it, you know, when you come to that place where you really need it and you haven't made it a conviction in your life, you know, what then? I think you will look back to this day and say, man, I wish I would have listened and really thought about this and decided this is a real truth that I'm going to live by. So I pray that today you'll listen, because we're going to talk about how you take what we've talked about in the area of love, sex, and dating and how you make it a conviction in your life. And so some of you might be asking, you know, what is a conviction? That sounds like I'm going to jail. Well, a conviction, in the way we're talking about it, is a firmly held belief or opinion. So there's a country song that some of you may have heard. I think it's by a guy named Aaron Tippin, and it says, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." And I think that's true. Now, we can pick all kinds of things to stand for. If you look out just amongst your friends, amongst your immediate family, you probably see people that have taken on all kinds of things that they're going to stand for. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you to say, am I going to think of real truth that I can say this is going to be a conviction? Now, I think when I talk to so many of you, I hear from you that you want to live by truth. You want God's truth to take root in your life. But having truth become a conviction is really kind of an interesting thing. Because we can say we want it to be a conviction we live by all we want, but having anything become a firmly held belief is actually, it's kind of hard in one sense. And how do I know this? Well, I can tell you the one way I know this is because when you look at January 1st of every year, all the gym memberships that go up, there's a ton of them. And then when you look at February 1st, how many people have not renewed their monthly gym membership shows that in the beginning of the year, they said they really wanted to do something. But then when it got hard, when they had to probably put a little bit of sacrifice in, it really was just more of a preference or something that they really wanted to do, but the reality is they weren't willing to put in the work. Or how many of you watching this right now are saying, man, I want to go closer to God. I want to read my Bible more over this time that we're not in school and I've got more time. But just to be honest, you haven't opened your Bible and you actually feel more lazy and more far from God than you did before. And I'm not here to shed any guilt. I'm just trying to help you see in the beginning the reality of how convictions are hard to take on. And I'm going to talk to you today, I hope in some really practical ways, how to make truth become a conviction in your life, something that is a firmly held belief or opinion that you don't sway from. And just one other example is, how often are we convicted over some sin or way of life during a summer camp or a winter retreat or a mission trip, only to come back home and have everything only change for 1 week, or maybe even until the end of the summer. And then we go back to school, we go back to normal life, and that sin, that way of life, just creeps back in. We've all had that happen. And so today, I hope it's encouraging to you to go, man, this is how I can make God's truth on love and sexuality become a conviction that I live by and see the real blessings of it. So there is a difference between being convicted and having a conviction. Being convicted is having been declared guilty of a criminal offense by the verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge. Now, it's interesting that being convicted and having a conviction, they have some things that actually are linked together. So when someone's convicted of a crime, there's sadness there. They feel the sadness. They probably cry. They say that they were going to change. They know they've done something wrong. They'll do anything to get out of the punishment to come. There's where you hear those pleas of God for mercy, Lord. If you just help me get out of this punishment, I'll do anything for you. But the reality is being convicted, even when you think of being convicted at a summer camp or a winter retreat of a sin in your life, it doesn't necessarily lead to life change. But a conviction is a fixed or firm belief. Now, here's a sentence to help you understand that. No clever argument, no persuasive fact or theory could make a dent in his conviction in the rightness of his opinion. I'll let that set in. Something that becomes a conviction or a firm, fixed or firm belief is because no clever argument, no persuasive fact or theory, and I would add in there, no passion, no feeling could make a dent in his conviction and the rightness of his position. So the person that has made something conviction has said, I know this is truth. I am going to live for it. So here's what Hebrews 11:1 says. And this is really interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I'm sure many of you have heard this verse before. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there's an assurance in our faith, the things that we hope for. We're hoping, we're longingly hoping, knowingly hoping. It's a conviction that we've read about Jesus, we've seen him change our life, and we're continuing saying we are convicted, we have a conviction that Jesus is real, he works in our life, that he really saves people from their sins, and gives eternal life. That's what faith is, a conviction of the things not seen. And that word conviction in the Greek actually means a proof. So now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. That's what our faith is. And so when we do live by convictions, we do have to live by faith. Because, and it's not an irrational faith, it's a rational faith that says, I see that God says, these things are good, and therefore I want to live by them. Now, I want to help you just kind of quickly see this whole idea of being convicted and having a conviction, how you see them played out in the Bible. The first one is found in Luke 18. So you're at home, you can do this on your phone, you can do this in a physical Bible. You can go to Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 18, and this is the story of the rich young ruler. I'm turning there with you. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. It says, a ruler asked him, Jesus asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, the rich young ruler said, all of these I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the rich young ruler heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible for God. So Jesus isn't saying that we need to follow rules to get to heaven. Instead, he reveals to this man that no one can follow all the laws perfectly. Therefore, following the laws, even to the best we can, will not get us to eternal life because we can't follow him perfectly. That's what Jesus was trying to help the rich young ruler understand. It's only belief in Jesus that will provide us to eternal life. But it was interesting to read what the rich young ruler did when Jesus told him these things. It said he was sad. So he was convicted. He was convicted that he wasn't willing to give up his riches to follow Jesus, to make Jesus Lord of his life. And so he left sad, but there was no change there. He was convicted, but there was no outward reality in his life. But then it's so interesting. If we just turn over to the next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, we hear of Jesus and Zacchaeus, that wee little man Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, just like the rich young ruler was, both seeking to see who Jesus was. And on account of the crowd, he could not. Why? Because he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Jesus was about to come by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, this is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they all grumbled. They said, "Has Jesus gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner?" And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have defrauded, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Look at the difference in Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus met Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And then Jesus takes him in and says, "Man, I want a relationship with you. I want to be with you." And what does Zacchaeus do? We see a changed life there. He says, "Man, I'm going to give it all back." There was real outward change that happened. And you could say, well, that's just like, you know, what happens to me at summer camp when I say I want to change and then I get home. I would say, no, that's not true. And the reason being, because Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to the house." Zacchaeus believed the truth of Jesus, became a conviction in his life, and there was outward change there. So that's the difference between being convicted and having something become a conviction in our lives. And I tell you these two stories for you to get a picture of the difference between being convicted of sin and being convicted or allowing truth to become a conviction in your life that is a truth you won't leave from. And so in the area of love, sex, and dating, God's word says holy sexuality is the conviction. It is the truth to live by. So the path forward is to move from hearing God's design on holy sexuality, to move it from a preference to a conviction. So the question I want to ask you is this. I want you to consider this question right now. Are you just letting life happen? I think so often we just let life happen. And I want to give you a story to help you understand this, because so often we just go with the flow. You know, whatever comes, you know, I kind of have some truth here, but I'm just kind of doing it, sort of what other people are doing, the things I want to do all the time. We just let life kind of happen. It's like a river. If you've ever been on a river, or if you haven't, you can picture a river. Some rivers, especially when they're high water, man, they are going to take you where they're going to take you. Unless, you know, you're in a kayak, you've got that paddle, you can put it back there and steer, put it back there and steer, and then you can steer yourself where you actually want to go. That oar is your piece of truth that can actually steer you. So this is back when I used to live in Lynchburg. I had this guy, Hank. He was a really good kayaker, and yeah, he was willing to take me out kayaking with him down a river that had some class 3 rapids. So it was the James River. It was pretty decent. The water was decently high. And me and him were kayaking, and we had been down a couple of rapids. And then we come to this part in the river, and all of a sudden, I start seeing Budweisers, like, float by me in the river. Like, I'm like, this is probably some people's heaven right now. And we look over and we see this guy, and we can tell he's like struggling, right? And he's kind of over off on the side. And so we kind of paddle over to him, because Hank was like a certified instructor on kayak. And so we paddle over and we find out what's going on. This guy's like, "Oh, my friends, they told me to put this 2 cases, 24 beers in my kayak. So when I went down this one rapid, I flipped, and that's why all the beers are floating down," and he's trying to grab them. And we're like, "Man, like, okay, so how can we help you?" And he's like, "Well, you can grab some of these beers." So what did any good Christian do? We helped him grab the beers and give it to him. So then I started to think about this as I'm preparing for this message. I'm like, you know, he thought it'd be really cool to just kind of do what felt good in the moment. But then he had all of this extra weight in there. which I would say is like sin, when we just let life happen, when we just take on the things that we think are so good for us. And then it ended up steering him off course and taking him way off. And he was super frustrated at his friends. But you know, the story gets even more interesting. He said, look down river. We look down river. There is about a $500 canoe pinned up against a rock and is literally caving in like this against a rock. Because these people had just thought, oh, we're just going to have fun. And they really didn't know what they were doing, and they were partying. And my friend Hank had to actually go over there and rescue those people from the river. Because see, if we just let life happen, there's a lot of danger that comes. Because we live in a world that is broken. It is full of sin. And we need God's truth. We need it to become a conviction in our life. And this is such a cool story because it shows you when you do live by truth, when you don't just let life happen, you can go down what I'd say the river of life and have a place to go, have a purpose to go to. And not only that, but you can actually help others. And that's what me and Hank did that day. So I hope that gives you a visual image of what it's like to make something a conviction and to live by truth. When you just let life happen, you're really only here for pleasure. You know, you might enjoy it for a time, but you think of life as just a river. You just get swept down the river wherever you may or you may not want to go. Here's what Daniel 1:8 says about Daniel's faithfulness to his convictions. But Daniel resolved, he became a conviction that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Not only did Daniel resolve it to the point where he'd say, well, it's a good thought. I know I shouldn't eat these foods because it's in God's laws. But he actually went to the eunuch and said, can I not defile myself? And if you go further on in the story, God actually blessed his resolve and his convictions. And so we do this series every year on love, sex, and dating because we believe, guys, it is really important to your life. And you might laugh, or some of you might even honestly think you get a little upset thinking, oh, they're just too hard on us on this whole thing of love, sex, and dating. We're just in high school. But I'm here to tell you that relationships and sexuality are so key for both good and bad. And taking the time right now to consider what matters is key to your life as you follow Christ. So I want to give you now four parts of living out your conviction, four ways of living out your conviction. So I hope this gets both the big picture and practical all at the same time. So the first one is this: in living out your convictions, conviction knows its purpose. Conviction knows its purpose. So we need to first know, what are we living for? If God blank, then blank. So if God is this, then I need to do this. Truth is based on who God is and what he says. Our convictions need to be based on who God is and what he says in the Bible. For you have to know what your purpose is to set your convictions correctly. And so what I'm saying this is because I think for a lot of us, we just let life happen. We don't actually think about what are our convictions that we want to live by. So you've got to first decide, what is my purpose? What is my convictions? What are you living for? So I would say this: if God desires holy sexuality, then my mind and my body need to be holy and set apart. I'll say it again. If God desires holy sexuality, then my mind and my body need to be set apart as holy to be used for God. So I'll give you conviction number one. Conviction number one to take from God's truth: my mind is the Lord's, and I desire it to be holy and set apart. Sexual things, for good and the bad, they start in the brain. They start in my mind. That is where they begin. Sex starts in the head for both guys and girls. I must fight the battle here first. This is where the battle begins. I need to say my mind is holy and set apart. I'm going to turn over to Job 31:1 and read you a verse in there. Job 31:1 says this: I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job is saying, man, I have made this covenant. I have made this conviction. I have resolved that I don't want to look at a woman lustfully. I don't want to look at them with the wrong thoughts. He said, I have made a conviction. So that conviction comes to what I watch really matters. It actually does. It's not just like, well, everybody watches it, it's not a big deal. No, it actually matters. What I allow my eyes to be fixated on really matters. What I read matters. The things that I allow people to say to me and take in, it actually matters. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. And guess what? The interesting thing is, he really should have said, maybe I shouldn't say really should have said, but I think he should have said, I've made a covenant with my mind. Because the truth is, I'm going to see things no matter what I want to do. But it's what I do with it in my mind. Am I making a resolve and a conviction to say, I will not let lustful thoughts stay in my mind and continue on in them? So if my mind is the Lord's and I desire to be set apart holy, then I'm going to have to learn how to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this. You can turn there with me as I open it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, you may have heard this verse before and you're like, how do I do that? And I will tell you the way that I do it. Because sometimes we see things and we have thoughts come in our head that we can't help. We can't help that they come in. They're called automatic thoughts. Sometimes we don't even see things and thoughts just come in, both sexually and not sexually. They're automatic thoughts. Well, the question is, what do I do with those thoughts? Do I allow them to stay in my mind and ruminate on them? What I do is, this is going to sound really weird, but it's like in my mind visually, I literally put them in a room. I say that thought stays in that room because I know that it's not true. It's not honoring to God. So I literally take that thought and I put it in a room. And I'm not trying to overly simplify anxiety or depression. That somewhat is another issue, but I'm talking about thoughts that come in our head. We have the ability to filter through them and say, I'm going to take every thought captive. When that thought comes in that I want to continue in this area of lust, I want to go look at something, I want to read something, I want to talk about someone about something, I want to tell someone to do this thing for me. When those thoughts come in our head, which we can't always help, and we can help in the sense that we can put them in another room and say, this thought is becoming captive to Christ. His truth. I'm locking it away in another room and saying, no, I know I read in Job. I need to take every thought captive. Satan is constantly feeding us lies throughout the areas of our life. We have to take the thoughts captive. So if I am going to have a conviction, my mind is the Lord's and it's set apart, I need to also renew my mind. So it's not even just that I have to let every thought come in. I've got to take them all captive. Man, fighting that battle all the time is hard, but instead, here's what we can do. This is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. As I turn there, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, man, if we're fighting the battle all the time, we've got to also renew our mind. We've got to literally let our mind be washed over. How does that happen? By reading God's word. You're going to hear it from us all the time because it's true. God's word is living and active. It literally changes us. Even when we can't even sense it, God's word is working in us. So we need to be in God's word. Worship music. Listening to worship music instead of other things. Even though you'd be like, well, I don't like the beat as much. Well, there's a lot of Christian music out there that you can listen to. But either way, worship music renews your mind because you're hearing God's truth. You know, hearing teaching like this renews your mind. Maybe finding some podcast that you can listen to that renews your mind. Watching some YouTube videos on gospel-centered things, on biblical-centered things, that renews your mind. Being a part of your small group and listening to them, that renews your mind. As we fight this battle and we make our mind set apart for the Lord, we have to renew it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you right now to take a moment, pause this video, and write down what your purpose is regarding your mind in holy sexuality. What is your purpose? If you don't have a purpose, you have no conviction there. I just talked about some of the things, but I want you to pray and say, God, what do I need to do to make this a conviction? What is my purpose regarding my mind and holy sexuality? Because without a purpose, you don't know how to live without your convictions. So instead of letting the river of life take you wherever it goes, wherever culture says, you're going to say, these are the things that I need to do with my mind to set a conviction. Take a minute to do that. All right. The second conviction, number two, is this. My body is the Lord's, and I desire it to be holy and set apart. So just like my mind is the Lord's, and it starts there, the second thing is, my body is the Lord's. It needs to be holy and set apart. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6:18-20 says. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See this, God has made you worthy. Sometimes we think, and I think we're guilty of this even in the church, that we can sometimes make our bodies almost seem bad. And yes, our flesh is sinful, but it is a creation of God formed in the womb. That God has said, you are worthy. Your body is worthy. It is love. There is beauty in your body. Yes, beauty for both guys and girls. There is beauty there. You are a precious creation. It says that we are his workmanship, his handiwork. Our bodies are that. Our bodies are holy because Jesus dwells in them. They were bought with a price, and that price was a hefty price. It was Jesus dying on the cross, taking all of our sins. I mean, your body is worthy. It is precious. And because Jesus bought it with a hefty price, he's saying, use your body to honor and glorify me. That's holy sexuality. Use your body to honor and glorify me. Literally, like what I do with my body matters. It is not mine to give it to others, not in the right context. It is not mine to take things from others that are not mine from their body. Or for lesser passions, you know, my body is not to get or to keep a guy or girl's attention. It is there to honor and glorify God, holy sexuality. It is not for use of my own gratification. My body is meant to glorify God. And this comes down to what I put in my body, food, what I let go into my eyes, the things that, how I treat my own body, how I treat my body sexually, what I give my body to. God says, you are precious. You are loved. I have paid a price to buy you back. And so, yes, your body is meant to glorify me. So with conviction number two, I want you to, in a minute, pause this video and answer this question. Write down what your purpose is regarding your body and holy sexuality. Because again, if you don't identify what your purpose is, you won't know how to live that conviction out. What is your purpose regarding your body and holy sexuality? Take a minute to answer that. All right, part two in living out your conviction is this. What it takes to divert us from our convictions is almost as important as the conviction itself. Convictions are solidified, they are resolved, they are made stronger when we face temptation and struggle to stand firm in the Lord. We can say the things that we believe that are true, that we've made convictions, but it's actually when they're tested, when we have to remain true to them, that is actually when they are solidified, when they are made strong, when they become convictions within us, when we begin to hold them tight, they become who we are, is when we are faced with times where we can divert, we can move from them. And you know, I've talked to multiple guys who tell me they want to stop looking at porn. And this could be true for girls too. But when I tell them, well, maybe you shouldn't keep your phone in your room at night or anytime. And then the answer is, well, I just can't. That would be too hard. I've got to get on this and that. They've been diverted right then and there. There's been a diversion there. Instead of saying, if the conviction is, I don't want to look at pornography, then what am I going to do to make it practical? I'm not going to have it in my room. So whatever that thing that you may struggle with when it comes sexually, you know, what does it take to divert you? And so that brings me to conviction number three. I will be fully under God's authority. And thereby, I will be under my parents' authority. Because here's the deal. What it takes to divert me from my conviction is very important to know. I can either be under God's authority, or I can be diverted to think I'm my own authority. And therefore, I do what feels right to me instead of what is true. Being under authority, being under God's authority, ultimately my parents' authority, and the other authorities in my life is so key to you not being diverted from the purpose that God has for your life and all things, but for here, when it comes to holy sexuality. Jesus was the example. He says, I do, multiple times, if you're doing, which I would encourage you to do, the devotion on John that we're doing right now in this time, that can be found at restandbible.org/youthhope. If you're doing that, you're going to continually hear Jesus say, I only do what God tells me to do. That's what he said so many times. Jesus is our example. He said he was God, but he was relying on God, his Father, to say, Lord, I need you to give me direction. I need to follow you. So I need to submit to Jesus being Lord of my life, and then I will follow and submit to him in all things. And so if I follow and submit to Jesus, it means I allow myself to be under my parents' authority, which I know so many of you hear that and you say, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, again, what will it take to divert you from living under a conviction of holy sexuality? And being under authority is really key to staying focused on that. So if I'm under my parents' authority, it would look like I want them to lead. I want them to guide. I want them to protect me. I recognize God has put them as a role in my life. And that even though I might not like everything they say, that I can't actually submit to them because I want to submit to God. It means they have the right to direct me. They have the right to say no to some of the things that I do. Maybe it's with computer time. Maybe it's with my phone. Maybe it's with who I hang out with, because they actually want to protect me. My parents, if I'm under authority, they can communicate their thoughts, but it doesn't mean that they always have to convince me or motivate me to action. But instead, I can actually say, man, God, I'm under your authority. My parents are there. Let me do what they say. And God will bless you in that. So because of this, I invite my parents to be actively involved in my life. And it was really interesting talking with the guys in my small group about this idea of how I let my parents be involved in my dating life. And it was interesting to see them go back and forth just on, well, you know, I probably should have my parents' involvement, but then I kind of don't want it, but I could see how it would be good. And there's a tension there. And again, that's a conviction being worked out when you hear the truth and when you allow it to take root in your life. So when I am under God's authority and my parents' authority, I am much less likely to be diverted from my convictions in the area of holy sexuality, because I've learned how to submit to truth. I've learned how to submit to my authorities, and I've learned how to submit to truth. So what will it take to direct you from God's plan of holy sexuality in your life? Take a moment right now on a piece of paper that you've been writing your other things on. Write down right now what you think could divert you. And that's not to give too much glory to sin, but it's so that you can name it right now, so that when the battle and temptation comes, you can see it more clearly. You can take that thought captive. You can fight it and say, I knew this would be a diversion for me. Man, when you talk about war planning that generals do, they think of every option that could divert them, that the enemy could try to do, so that they have it named and they know how to fight it. Take a minute to do that. All right, I want to take a little detour here on something. I want to talk to you about what happens when I fall to temptation and don't hold to my conviction. Let me give you a list of names in the Bible. Paul, Peter, Paul and Barnabas, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David. Those are some really great names in the Bible. Like, those are some of the greatest names in the Bible. Did you know that all of them seriously messed up? They seriously messed up. They failed miserably in many ways. And guess what? They're the guys that God used in mighty ways. Paul, he is going to Jerusalem to kill Christians in the beginning. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Paul and Barnabas quarreled and separated ways. Noah, he gets drunk after the flood. Abraham lies about his wife. Isaac has such a lustful flesh. Moses strikes the rock when God tells him not to. He can't even go into the promised land. David, a murderer, adulterer, and a liar. These were all guys that seriously messed up. And in this area, as we're talking about living out convictions, you could take it on and think, well, I've just got to be perfect. And I just can't do it. So why even try? And I'll encourage you to say, the Bible is full of guys that messed up but came back to the Lord. And God used that in their life to direct them to solidify their convictions. We are in good company when we fail. And it doesn't mean we stay in our failure and we sit in it. It just, each of these men took on God's grace and forgiveness and carried on. They didn't carry on because it was some of their own great strength, but because they found truth, they found convictions and hope in God. And when they failed, they didn't just throw away their conviction and say, well, it just didn't work. It just didn't work. It was too hard. The truth of the conviction was based on God's truth, and it didn't change. They did. God's truth doesn't change. Sometimes we do. But we can't abandon God's truth because of that. So some of you are listening to this, and you have gone through some really tough times when it comes to sexuality. You might be living in shame 24/7. And I would say this, God desires to pull you out of that for you to find hope and redemption. Not you pull yourself out of that. Hear me this. God desires to pull you out of that for you to find hope and redemption. So you might need to find a trusted leader that you can talk to who can help you begin to walk out this path of redemption that's found in Christ. And we want to be here for you. I just want you guys to know that it's not like, man, live these convictions, you're a terrible Christian. That God says, I have grace for you, I have forgiveness. So here's the third part of living out your convictions. Conviction pays any price. Conviction pays any price. You can go back and look at tons of stories in history and see how those that were moved by their convictions, they stayed true to them. You think about Martin Luther King. Man, he knew the truth that God created us all equal. He was willing to stand on those convictions. No matter what came his way, he was willing to pay any price because he knew that it was true. And I know this one hits all of us. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't like when things are out of control. We don't like that we might have to go through pain. Reality is, though, holding to a conviction means I am willing to pay any price to hold that conviction because I know that it is true, because it is based on God's character and his word. So this is conviction number four. I commit myself to the process God has for my growth. James 1, 2 through 8, in summary, says, I count it all joy when I face trials of many kinds, because I know that God is using them to test my faith and to grow me. I know that when I hear this message and I decide that I want my mind to be holy, that I want my body to be holy, that I'm willing to be under God's authority and under my parents' authority, I know that I'm going to come across some trials, some hardships as I walk this out. And I say, you know, even in the midst of it, I say, God, I know you're using this to grow me. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus doesn't say, seek first your kingdom, Lee. Seek first your happiness, and all these things will be added to you. No, it says, I will commit myself to the process that God has for my growth in this area of holy sexuality, God. What that process is, I will submit to it. And I will seek first your kingdom. And God, I know in this area, then, Lord, you will add the things that you want to add. So I commit myself to the process of growth by going, Lord, I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Matthew 16:24 says this. It says that Jesus called them to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And then in paying any price, I know that in taking up my cross and following Jesus, there will be some hard things that I have to go to, that we don't act like this Christian life just means God makes it all easy for us. He makes it all perfect for us. It means that we need to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, because we know we are living again by his truth. Because you know why? A day is coming. Maybe it's already come and will continue to come, where I've got to love, I've got to serve, I've got to lead beyond my own capacity. And it is only when we submit to God's way process of growth, which means some hard things. That God forms us and shapes us into those things so that when we get to the next place where he wants us to love, serve, and grow, that we can't do it on our own, that we look back and we say, God, you prepared me through that. It was your process of growth that prepared me through that. So this is where convictions, when I am willing to submit to God's process of growth, this is where convictions go from preference to actual conviction. When I'm faced with having to choose to live out my conviction on holy sexuality, and it will cost me something, yet when I do choose to live by this conviction, I will find the joy that is only given by God, that you realize that it is worth the cost. So I would challenge you to say, will you commit to God's process of growth for you in this area of holy sexuality? So take the time right now to write down the process of growth that God would have for you in this area of holy sexuality. It might be something really specific that he has brought to mind for you. The sin in the area of holy sexuality that you're struggling with, some thoughts that you're having, some things that you're in. What's the process of growth that God has for you? Ask the Lord to help you see the hard things that you may face and to find joy in them as you live out the real convictions, even though they're hard. Take a minute to write that down. All right. Number four, last part of living out your convictions is this. Your convictions affect others. So often we live with this reality that what I choose to do is just my thing. It doesn't hurt anybody else. I'm sorry. That is a lie. That is truly a false. It is falsity. It is a lie. What we choose to do, both in private and people can't see, and in public, affects others. But when we choose to live by convictions, we affect others for the good. My dad grew up in the inner city of Baltimore. You definitely call it the projects of Baltimore. And my dad's dad was an alcoholic. He'd been an alcoholic for a long time. And my dad's father died when my dad was 6 years old from cirrhosis of the liver. He drank himself to death. So my dad grew up without a father. Now, other men kind of helped step in there, but there was a void there. And you would think my dad would be like, he saw his father die from alcohol and that he would never touch it. But a lot of times that's not always how it works, because we have to allow conviction to take root in our lives to actually change us. So my dad picked up in his shoes and became a kind of a low-level alcoholic. Alcohol was always around. It was always a thing that he was doing. My dad was never angry or beat anybody or anything like that. But at one point in my father's life, the alcohol had something happen that had some consequences from the law. And he wasn't allowed to drive for a whole year. And I remember that being kind of a weird time. It was when I was in middle school, me trying to put it all together. But, you know, it was later on that my dad told me, when I was going through some of my own struggles, he said, son, your mom said to me, it's either me or the alcohol. And my dad chose my mom and really chose my family. And that is that reality I talked to you before about. We mess up, that God is there to pull us out, to change us and to grow us. And my dad took that from that moment. He has not had a drink of alcohol from then. My dad, his conviction, making that a conviction that he would not drink alcohol. And I'm not saying that all alcohol is bad. I think the Bible says not to get drunk, but we know it's something that tempts many, many people. And he said, I'm not going to drink this. That had a major effect on me. And I've always looked back to that time and said, man, if my dad can do that, then I know I can do anything for the better of my family. Because that conviction became a reality in his life because it took root and it affected other people. Before, his alcoholism affected for the bad. Now the conviction he made not to drink alcohol affects our family for the better. And so when it comes to holy sexuality, I want to give you conviction number five to take on. And that is this, and it's the last one. I will wait until the time is right for me to date on purpose, where I'm close enough that I can act on it wisely. Because think about this. As I'm willing to make that conviction, that I will wait to date till I can be able to act on it, to get married, where I am near that, my life will be a blessing to people both close and down the line. Let me give you some examples. If I choose, hey, you know what? I'm not going to date in high school. Then the guys and girls around me, that choice influences them for the better. Because maybe I don't have to get caught up in all the dynamics of relationships. And then, well, my friends can't talk to his friends and his friends can't talk. You know, all those things that happen. I'm going to bless others around me. What about my parents? They will be encouraged to see that I am following after what they say. If their rule is you're not going to date until you're this age, they're going to be blessed. My relationship with them is going to be better. Possibly, if God has it, that you would have a future spouse. You have chosen to honor that future spouse by making a wise decision to only date when it is time. What about someone else's future spouse? When you choose to date wisely and to date as God says, then you are honoring someone else's future spouse. What if you date someone and you decide, we're not going to be physically active whatsoever? You are then honoring someone else's future spouse. You might be blessing and affecting your own possible future children. Because, you know, sin can be handed down in generations. But in the same way, godly living can be handed down to children. So you see what I'm saying? When we take on a conviction of truth, how it literally affects and can bless others in some awesome ways. I believe you can make conviction on holy sexuality and begin living it out today. And it can affect others right now, far into the future. So I want you to take a moment right now. And I want you to write down, you know, how does God want my choices on holy sexuality to affect those around me when I choose to live out his way? Take a minute to write that down. All right, I want to walk you through, not the convictions that I've had you make on, but this is the four parts of living out your convictions. The first one is, if I'm living out my convictions, I know my purpose. Conviction has a purpose. I need to know, what purpose am I living for? And that begins telling me what my conviction will be. The second one is, living out my convictions means what it takes to divert me from my conviction is almost as important as the conviction itself. I've got to know what could divert me. The third one is, living out your convictions. Convictions are willing to pay any price. I'm committing myself to the process of growth God has for me. And the last one was, living out my convictions will affect others for both the good and the bad, that I am choosing to wait and to date in the right time and in the way that God says. Of all the convictions that you can make to live by truth, making convictions regarding holy sexuality is one of the most important. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth that talks about our faith is a conviction. It's a proof that we make because we know, God, that you are real and that you have a way to live that is wise and good and brings honor and glory to you. And God, that we would know that our bodies, our minds are not yours. Father, they're not ours. They're yours. They have been bought with a price. And we want to honor and glorify you in them. In Jesus' name, amen.